As we prepare to look in the Word, I remind my heart, I remind yours, that there is a principle of Bible study that we can't take for granted, and it's indispensable, and that is total reliance on God's Holy Spirit. It's God's book. He wrote the book, and He's got to give us eyes to understand the book, and He lives in our heart, and He promises to reveal these things to the hungry, to babes. Let me share a Bible verse, and then we'll pray together. This one's not on your sheet. It's Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 18. It says, "The Lord longs to be gracious to you. He waits on high to have compassion on you. The Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are all those who long for Him." And the clear teaching of that passage is that the Lord wants to be wanted. He longs to be longed for. And He promises that if anyone longs for Him, it says that He longs to be compassionate to them. And right in the middle of God longs for us, and He looks for us to long for Him, is the Lord is a God of justice. God would be unjust to give His grace to anyone who doesn't want it. And so He's a just God, and He longs to be gracious if you long to receive His grace. So let's pray and ask Him to work that in our hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much that we can gather again in the name of the Lord Jesus. Trust the indwelling Holy Spirit to turn our eyes in a fresh way unto the Lord Jesus. We commit our little session unto You and pray that You would indeed unveil the Lord Jesus in a new way to our hearts. We do pray for those that could not make it and many who are going through medical procedures. How glad we are that You are sovereign and You use second causes for Your glory. And so we commit them unto You, and we pray that we know it's redemptive, and we just pray You'd manifest Yourself. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning. Welcome. In case I forget later, the Lord delights in you.
Oh, are you kidding me?
By the way, there's a box there that our sister is going in, and it is a box full of devotional books that I thought you would enjoy. It's by Hannah Smith, and so I ordered the whole box, so feel free to take a copy or as many as you'd like. And I don't know what they were sold less expensive because it says minor damage. I don't know if that's a folded page or what it is. So there's just minor damage. And it was interesting. I've had many responses when I say to people, the Lord delights in you. And when I talked to the man from the Christian books, I said, before you hang up, I have good news for you. And he said, what's that? And I said, the Lord delights in you. He said, I'm quite fond of Him too. I never heard that before. Anyway, once again, welcome to our Bible study. We are, good morning. We are continuing our little look at our Lord Jesus in the wonderful book of Judges. One of the problems that I always have after a long season, a break in between studies, is that I'm never sure how much review is necessary to get us back into the flow. Some review is necessary, I understand that. But I also know that we're on lesson 34. And so we could spend the whole morning on review, and I do not want to do that. In our discussion, we've come very close to the end of our study in the book of Judges. We are in what we've called the sixth and final spiritual declension. In other words, chapters 13 to 16. Or, in other words, the study of Samson. Samson the judge. Now, we're not at the beginning of the study of Samson. We've already had two complete lessons on Samson. But I believe a short review will be enough to get us back into the flow. I do want to review again the great theme of the whole book, because everything depends upon that. The great theme of the book we've called the steadfast love of the Lord, His unfailing faithfulness, His amazing patience, and how gracious He is to receive us when we cry. I call His love steadfast. I talk about His long suffering. I talk about His patience. But we need to be clear that patience is not one of the omni attributes of the Lord. Now, you know what I mean by an omni attribute. Omni just means all. We say He's omnipotent, means He's all powerful. We say He's omniscient. That means He's all-knowing. We say He's omnipresent. That means He's all-present, present everywhere. He's ubiquitous. But He can't be omnipatient. He's very patient. He's long-suffering. In the flood story, in Genesis 6, verse 3, the Lord said, "My spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he is flesh." Good morning, welcome. My spirit will not strive with man forever. His patience is awesome. He suffers long when we rebel. But a day will come when he can't be patient anymore. He's not patient forever. If he were omnipatient, there would be no such thing as judgment. He'd never judge. And dealing justly with sin is a stern necessity of his holy character. God's not like man. We can be patient and a little bit long-suffering, but after a while, we lose our patience, and then we fly off the handle, or we blow up, or we strike out. That doesn't happen to the Lord. God does not lose His patience. There's no straw that breaks His back. He's not a volcano. There's no eruption. That did it. Now I'm going to judge you. That's not how God is. God is consistent in all His attributes, and He will be patient until to be patient one more minute would violate His holiness. And at that time, He calmly arises and administers judgment. And so He doesn't lose His patience, but He must at a time. He's not going to strive forever. But Judges is one of those books that show us His amazing long-suffering. He is so gracious. We've used Micah chapter 7, verse 18, as sort of an overview of the book. Who is a God like you who pardons iniquity, passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of His possession? He does not retain His anger forever. He delights in unchanging love. On the low level of earth where we don't live, I hope, But on the low level of earth, sometimes I've been a little frustrated from that human viewpoint that God is a last-minute God. Over and over again, you're going to find whether he's providing or giving you guidance or counsel, or he seems to wait until the last minute. He gets more glory somehow by doing that. This is illustrated in Acts 12. It says, when they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened for them by itself. And you remember that story when Peter was delivered out of prison. In my own heart, I wish God would open the iron gate at least a month in advance, but he doesn't. And then I say, well, how about a couple of weeks in advance? He doesn't. I say, a couple of days. When they were 30 seconds from the gate, it was still closed. And when they finally got right up to it, it opened by itself. And God seems to be a last-minute God. And so, though I've been frustrated sometime in his provision, in his deliverance, and in his guidance, that he waits till the last minute, my heart is filled with praise that in his long suffering, he's a last minute God. He waits till the last minute. Because I've had rebellious streaks in my life, and I'm so glad that God was patient with me and dealt with me very patiently. And so that's the message of the book of Judges. Judges covers a period, you remember, of about 350 years. God doesn't tell us everything that happened in that 350 years, but he does dip down six times, and he selects six events. In that 350 years, six times, God's people turned their back on the Lord. Six times, God sent an enemy to chasten them. Six times, they cried out in repentance. And six times, God answered and raised up a deliverer. And so that's the cycle. Judges 17:6 describes those 350 years. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. And you'll notice on the sheet, chapter 18:1 is the same thing. 19:1 is the same thing. And then Judges 21:25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. That's the very last verse of the book. And I call attention to that as a summary verse because those were days of anarchy. Everybody did what was right in his own eyes. Now, what was true of a nation is also true of individuals. And it's possible to do your own thing so long, so consistently, that after a while you'll think it's right in your own eyes. And it looks right. That's true for a nation, and that's true for individuals. But that's the cycle. They sinned. God chastened. He used the Ammonites, the Amalekites, the Canaanites, the Midianites. And in the story we're studying, chapter 13:1, the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord gave them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. And so this is the chastening. Sometime in the book, the chastening lasted 7 years. Another time it lasted 8 years. Two times it lasted 18 years. And in this final one, which is climactic, the chastening lasted for 40 years before they finally looked toward the Lord. So that's the heart of the message of Judges. They cried out in repentance, chapter 3:9. When the sons of Israel cried to the Lord, The Lord raised up a deliverer for the sons of Israel to deliver them. And again in 4:3, the sons of Israel cried to the Lord. Judges 6:6-7, Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the sons of Israel cried to the Lord. So you get the cycle there. They sinned, God chastened, they cried, and God delivered. From the heart of man, a cry. From the heart of God, supply. That's the book of Judges. Samson, I believe, is the final judge because it took him so long to finally cry out. And in that, he is a individual illustration of the entire nation. That's why he's last. And it gives that wonderful, wonderful picture. And of course, a picture of God's steadfast love. In the story of Samson, we're moving toward the new material. He cried out in his early life. He was a heart Nazarite. And then he messed up. And then he cried out again. Some people miss that second cry. That's what we're going to look at this morning. And God restored it. Then he messed up. And then he cried out again at the end. And so that's what we're going to look at. The story of Samson and his waywardness is not designed to get any person to presume on God's patience, to presume on God's love. I was sharing Christ with a person one time, and they said, "I'm planning to receive the Lord when I'm old." And that was their idea, that it's not like I'm ruling him out, but I'm going to live my, what is it, wild oats now. And at the end, well, if you plan to repent at the 12th hour, just make sure you don't die in the 11th hour. And we have no idea of the end, and so we need to seek the Lord early. Proverbs 29:1 says, "A man who hardens his neck after much reproof will suddenly be broken beyond remedy." You never know. Now, Lillian and I had an illustration of this with my stepfather's mother. She was very old, and she was a Unitarian. And we had shared the gospel with her, and she said, "Let me make sure I understand. You're saying I'm a sinner and I owe God a debt. And you're saying God loved me so much that he wanted to pay that debt. And he went to the cross so I wouldn't have to go to hell forever. Is that what you're saying?" And we got excited. We said, "Yeah, that's exactly what we're saying." She said, "I reject that. I don't want charity from anyone. If I owe God anything, I'll pay my own bills. I don't want charity from anyone." And she went senile. That was the end. She lost her mind. Suddenly. And every time we would see her after that, she'd say, "Remember that conversation we had about God?" And then she'd be off in her hallucinations. And so there's a great warning that we need to be right on with the Lord at all moments. And I just wanted to call attention to that. Judges teaches us not that we should presume on God, but we have these extreme examples so we don't despair. God is a last-minute God. He's very, very long-suffering. I don't want to despair for myself. I don't want to despair for anyone else. And I want to be slow to judge someone thinking that they said their final no. Only God knows when someone says a final no. And as far as I'm concerned, until a person breathes their last breath, there's hope. And I'm not going to give up hope on anybody. I could tell another story on that, but I'm not going to. All right. I'd like to pick up the story. This is now a little bit of review, but our new material. I'd like to pick up by calling attention to the many references to the Spirit of God coming on Samson. The first reference is in the chapter 13, verse 24-25. The woman gave birth to a son. She named him Samson. The child grew up. The Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him up in those particular places. The expression, stir him up, literally, is the Spirit came upon him, clothed him, and began to thrust him. It was unexpected, unsolicited. Just all of a sudden, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took possession of Samson and impelled him to do something that was humanly impossible to do. And that happened right at the beginning. Now, in the end there, that end of chapter 13, we don't know how long that season was that Samson was empowered by the Holy Spirit. God doesn't tell us that, but it's enough to tell us he started off right. At the beginning, the Spirit of God kept coming on him, and he was being used by God in a mighty way. And I'll just say, at the beginning, he was a heart Nazarite. And I believe that that's taught there. The second time the Spirit of the Lord is mentioned was very unexpected, but now he had taken his eyes off the Lord. Judges 14, 5 and 6. Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother and came as far as the vineyards of Timnah. And behold, a young lion came roaring toward him. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, so that he tore him as one tears a young goat, and though he had nothing in his hand, he did not tell his father or mother what he had done. Samson at that point was yielding to the flesh. Chapter 14, verse 3. His father and his mother said, "Is there no women among the daughters of your relatives or among our people that you go to take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?" Samson said to his father, "Get her for me, for she looks good to me." And we had a lesson on that, and that was a sort of a turning point. She looks good to me. And as he was going to get engaged, a young lion pounced on him. It attacked him. And he was able to take that lion and tear him to pieces. The Bible said the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Now, the next time we read about the Spirit of the Lord is in chapter 14, 19. It's when he killed those 30 Philistines. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily. He went down to Ascalon, killed 30 of them, took their spoil, and gave the change of clothes to those who told the riddle. His anger burned. He went to his father's house. Now, on the level of earth, of course, he rose in carnal revenge. But God was behind it. We'll look into that. In spite of this human reason, how was he able to kill 30 Philistines? And the answer is, the Spirit of the Lord came on him. That's the only reason. Here's the question, and I'm going to try to answer it. Why would the Spirit of the Lord, since he knows the heart, he can see inside, he knows your motive, why would he keep coming on a person who's rebelling against him? That's the question I hope to begin to answer this morning. The next record of the Spirit of the Lord was when he was betrayed by his own people. In fact, it was the messianic tribe of Judah that betrayed him. Although the Bible doesn't come right out and say it, it seems implied that Samson was not only trying to aggravate the enemy, but hoping that God's people would rally and get an armed force and follow him as the leader so that they could overthrow the Philistine oppressor. Judges 15, verse 9. He is now run and he's hiding in the tribe of Judah. The Philistines went up and camped in Judah, spread out in Lehi. The men of Judah said, "Why have you come up against us?" And they said, "We've come to bind Samson in order to do to him as he did to us." Then 3,000 men of Judah. Now, when he first sees them, he thinks that's an armed force. 3,000 men of Judah came up to bind Samson. Went down to the cleft of the rock of Edom and said to Samson, "Do you not know the Philistines are rulers over us? What is this that you've done to us? What are you doing? You're sticking a stick in their eye. Don't do that." And he said to them, "As they did to me, I've done to them." And they said to him, "We've come down to bind you that we may give you into the hand of the Philistine." Samson said to them, "Swear to me that you will not kill me." And so they said to him, "No, but we'll bind you fast and give you into their hands. Surely we will not kill you." Then they bound him with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. Now, I told you right at the beginning of our discussion of Samson, I don't think he was one of these mighty muscle men. You know, he was not an Atlas or a Hercules or a Goliath. I think he's just an ordinary person, and the Spirit of the Lord comes on him, and then he can do amazing things because of the Spirit of the Lord. One illustration of this is that when these men, the men of Judah, his own people, tied him with two new ropes, he was as helpless to get out of those ropes as you would be if you were tied with two new ropes, as I would be if I were tied with two new ropes. But when the Spirit of the Lord came on him, it's not like he snapped two new ropes. Look what happened. Judges 15, 14. When he came to Lehi, the Philistines shouted as they met him, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily. The ropes that were on his arms were as flax that were burned with fire. God changed the ropes. He made the ropes like thread, and he was able to snap them as if they were thread. This is the story when Samson reached down after he broke the ropes and grabbed that jawbone of a donkey, you know. Verse 16, Samson with the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with a jawbone of a donkey, I've killed 1,000 men. That heaps upon heaps, many Bible scholars, I don't know if it's true, but they think that heaps upon heaps, that when the Philistines saw that he had broken the ropes, they started running. And he was chasing them and killing them with the jawbone. And there's a heap, and then he chased some more, and there's another heap. And that's how many picture what happened. Now, I tried to address the question, why would the Spirit of God keep coming to a man who's clearly, in his heart, rebellious? He's not a heart Nazarite. He is running from the Lord. He's running with harlots. He's sinning, and he knows he's sinning against the Lord. The answer I gave in the past, in one of our other lessons, because I started to answer it, was tied into the theme of the book. And the theme of the book is God is patient. God is long-suffering. And I suggested that one reason was that God, when you take your eyes off the Lord, he doesn't leave you right away. And you can praise God for that. He doesn't leave you right away. We don't read 1620 at the beginning of his departure. 1620, she said, "The Philistines are on you, Samson." And he woke from his sleep and said, "I'll go out as at other times and shake myself free." He did not know the Lord departed from him. That's a sad verse. To have the Lord depart and you don't even know it. But that didn't happen right at the beginning, because God is patient. We mess up and God still blesses. I know when I was living in rebellion against the Lord, especially one time I was in deliberate rebellion and I dared the Lord to kill me because I was so angry at the Lord. And that's the only time in my Christian life someone came up to me and said, "How can I be born again?" They use those words. And the goodness of God led me to repentance. I won't fill you in on that story, but this is an amazing God we serve. I want to suggest a second reason, and this will be our lesson for today. Why did the Spirit of God continually come upon Samson? In addition to the fact that God is very patient and he doesn't dump us right as soon as we take our eyes off the Lord. And I'm so glad of that. There are things that I did in rebellion, and if he had exposed me, I would never have had a ministry. But he was so patient, and he let that thing go and continue as a secret. And it's just the amazing grace of the Lord. Let me set the whole Samson story before you again in the context of redemptive history. And by that expression, what I mean is God is doing something. We usually read it and we see what Samson's doing. But I want to look a little deeper. And what is God up to? And what is God doing? And the context of the redemptive history is very clear. God has spelled it out. Samson was chosen to be a deliverer. Chapter 13, 5, when the angel is speaking to his parents, "The boy shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel from the hand of the Philistine." That's the idea of being a Nazarite, a separated person in order to be a deliverer. Chapter 13, 24, the woman gave birth to a son and named him Samson. The word Samson just means little son, S-U-N, little son. He was chosen to be a deliverer, a little son, because they were 40 years in darkness, and God was going to raise up a deliverer to bring a little bit of light, the promise of a new day in Samson. At the end of chapter 13, that calling to be a deliverer, as I said, was promising. The Spirit of the Lord began to stir him, to move him, to urge him, impel him. A sudden moving of the Lord to enable him to be the deliverer that God called him to be. But what happened? Well, we saw that. Chapter 14, 3 happened. "She looks good to me. Get her for me." And then Samson began living in the flesh. He wasn't treasuring his calling to be a separated deliverer. God had called him to be a Nazarite, a deliverer. But now the deliverer needs deliverance before he can become a deliverer. In chapter 13, Samson is dedicated to God. In chapter 14, Samson is dedicated to Samson. Get her. She looks good for me. It's not only disobedience. He knew the Bible. It's willful disobedience. Listen to what Moses said in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 3 and 4. Furthermore, you shall not intermarry with them. You shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor shall you take their daughters for your sons. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will quickly destroy you. We like to believe that the believer will have great influence on the unbeliever. And sometime, by the undeserved mercy of the Lord, he lets that happen. But that's not the rule, yes.
A teenager.
I don't know. He acted like one.
Yeah.
Even in his old age. usually, here's the fact, usually the unbeliever drags the believer down and turns the believer away from the Lord. Now, we have a record of the Spirit of God coming in power on Samson, even though he had turned his eyes away from the Lord. And the question is, why does God do that? Why does the Spirit of God keep coming? Judges 14, let me read this again. Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother, came as far as the vineyards of Timnah, and behold, a young lion came roaring toward him. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily. He tore him as one tears a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. This is the first recorded demonstration of the Spirit when he's out of fellowship with God. A young lion roared on him. Now, he got victory over that lion, but was it because he was Samson? Was it because he had muscles? Samson was as helpless as you would be if a young lion jumped out of the bushes and roared at you. As helpless as I would be if a young lion came out of the bushes and roared at me. There's only one answer. Why was he victorious? Judges 14:6, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily. Now that miracle of deliverance is repeated over and over and over again. And here is what I think is the second reason the Spirit of God comes on a person. God had called him to be a deliverer. The only way you can be a deliverer is if the Spirit of the Lord is upon you. He didn't get that. And God is not only patient to judge, he's patient to teach. And I believe in every case, every predicament that he got himself into, God was teaching him that it's not by might. This is Zechariah 4:6. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Samson had been set apart to be a deliverer. God could use Samson as a deliverer and deliver his people from any adversary that would beset them, but only by the Spirit of the Lord. There's no other way. And as you read the record, you see the lesson was lost on Samson. Actually, Samson returned to gloat over the lion that he had killed. When he returned, what did he find? Chapter 14:8. He returned later to take her. He turned aside to look at the carcass of the lion, and behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the body of the lion. A swarm of bees had come and made a hive in the carcass of the lion. Did he give God glory? Did he give God glory for the victory? Judges 14:12. Samson said to them, now he's at the wedding party, let me now propound a riddle for you. If you will indeed tell me within 7 days of the feast, find it out, I'll give you 30 linen wraps and 30 changes of clothes. Verse 14. He said to them, out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet. But they could not tell the riddle in 3 days. Don't miss what's happening here. He's not only not giving God glory, it's become a game to him. It's a riddle. He's playing with the sacred things of the Lord. And it's all designed to give him glory and make him rich. He thought he's going to get a new wardrobe out of this whole thing. And it's all for Samson. The very gift that God gave to Samson, the power of the Holy Spirit to stand against a roaring lion, instead of making him humble, it promoted his pride and his self-confidence. Let me ask you this question. How blind does a person have to be not to know the difference between human strength and the power of the Lord? How blind do they have to be? How blind do we have to be not to see how naturally helpless we are apart from the Lord? What a lesson when a Christian takes his eyes off the Lord in spite of God's faithfulness to teach him and reteach him the same lesson over and over again so that he can learn it's not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit. Even in the evidence of God's powerful working, that person will be blind to the fact and reject God's attempt to teach. It's a sad truth, but I hope God helps us see it. If I am living in the flesh, while I am living in the flesh, I cannot be taught in the Spirit. If I'm living in the flesh, I can't be taught by the Spirit. It's important to get into the mind of Samson. And here I'm going to ask, I have already asked the Lord on your behalf to give you divine attention, because this part of the Samson story, by so many, you know, I see it as I read my commentaries, is not, at least it's not expressed. And I'm wondering if it's understood. Samson knew well that God had called him to be a deliverer. His mother told him that. His father told him that. He experienced that. And so, many people don't understand that many of the things he did was because he thought he was God's deliverer. He thought so. And so I want to spend a moment or two to put you into Samson's shoes. I said that to Lillian, and she said, say sandals. All right. I'm going to try to put you into Samson's sandals. We can't overlook the fact that even when he was living in the flesh, Samson thought he was God's man. He thought he was God's man. And so you see him, he's constantly provoking the Philistines. He's trying to get them into a fight. He's itching for a battle. He keeps baiting them, and he's trying to lure them into a fight because he thinks if he can get them angry enough, they're going to rise up and God's people will come and rally with him, and then they'll overthrow that oppressor. I think it's exactly what went through the mind of Moses. Stephen was telling the story, Acts chapter 7, verse 25, about Moses. He supposed his brethren understood that God was granting deliverance through him, but they did not understand. That's what was going on. And just like Moses at first thought, he's God's deliverer, and I'm taking down the Egyptians one Egyptian at a time. Samson thinks that he is now going to take down the Philistines in this gradual way. Right from the beginning, We look at Samson, everybody looks at him and say, oh, that poor guy, he's oversexed, he's got women problems, and his whole problem was, you know, I told you, verse 3, chapter 14, 3, get her, she looks good to me. But I didn't give you verse 4. The next verse. However, his father and mother did not know it was of the Lord. He was seeking an occasion against the Philistines. Now, my New American Standard makes he capital. And so it looks like God is seeking an occasion against the Philistines. But it's not capital. It's he. Samson is seeking an occasion against the Philistine. And his reasoning is this. I want to get those Philistines. If I infiltrate, if I marry one of them, and this idea that she looks good to me is not only his flesh, but she looks like a good way to infiltrate the Philistine camp, and you'll see that in later in some of the other kings who did the same thing. If I can get in there, into the enemy camp, I'll have a better chance at being the deliverer that God called me to be. And all through the record, he's depending on human wisdom. And you see him provoking the Philistine. It's tit for tat, tit for tat. I'm going to hit you and I'm going to respond and hit you back. You did this to me, I did this to you. Now, without going through all the verses, I'm just going to retell the history in the light of this. His bride-to-be, he goes to the wedding, and she leaks out the secret of his riddle. And he gets very angry, and it didn't work right away. She begins to tease him, and then she turns on the tears, and then she uses all the wiles God has given women to extract information. She said, you don't love me, and so on. And finally, she spills the secret. And then he says in verse 3, Samson said to them, I'm ahead of myself. He said, if you didn't plow with my heifer, you wouldn't know my secret. And so he got real angry, and that's when he goes out and he kills 30 Philistines. He doesn't go back to the wedding party. Then he goes home. And there's a season there. Ooh, let me just turn this over. And then, when he comes back after a season to get his wife, he finds out that his father-in-law gave his wife to the best man. Judges 15:3. Samson said, this time I'll be blameless in regard to the Philistines when I do them harm. And so you know the story. He sets their fields on fire. And by tying the tails of the foxes together, we're going to return to that story. Then Judges 15:6. The Philistines said, who did this? And they said, Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he took his wife and gave it to his companion. So you know what they did? They went and killed her and her father and set their house on fire. And when he heard that, verse 7 and 8, Samson said, since you act like this, I'll take revenge on you. After that, I'll quit. And he struck them ruthlessly with a great slaughter. And then he went to Judah and hid in the rock. Well, the Philistines didn't like that. And so they go to Judah. Verse 10, the men of Judah said, why have you come against us? And they said, we've come to bind Samson in order to do to him as he did to us. And so it's going back and forth. And you did this, boom, I'm going to do this. And then they say, what are you doing now? He's trying to get them to go to war. That's what it's all about. You know how it ends. Chapter 15, 14. He came to Lehi. The Philistines shouted. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily. The ropes that were on his arms were as flax that's burned with fire. His bonds dropped from his hands. And that's when he killed 1,000 with the jawbone. And so it's back and forth. Samson does it to them. They do it to him. He does it to them. They do it to him. You know the end of the story. I'm jumping way ahead. Chapter 16, 21. The Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes. They brought him down to Gaza, bound him in bronze chains. He was a grinder in the prison. And even at the end, when he knocked down the whole thing, it seems to be a matter of, now I'll get you, you got me. Judges 16:28. Samson called to the Lord and said, Lord, God, please remember me, strengthen me, O God, that I may at once be avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. They did this, you did that, they did this, back and forth. His reasoning is human strategy. And if you don't see that in the Samson story, you're not going to understand the Samson story and what God is doing behind the scenes. All this time, God is trying to teach him a big lesson. It's not by might. It's not by power. It's by my Spirit. Samson didn't learn. Every time God delivered him, Samson seemed to lean more on the arm of the flesh, more heavily upon his own wisdom. But God was determined to teach him. When God wants to teach you, you're going to learn. And when God wants to teach me, I might have to go to Nineveh by way of a fish. But I'm going to get to Nineveh. And when God, there's a verse in Psalm 32 in verse 4, 5, and 6. Verse 5 says, the Lord will guide you with his eye. And the next verse says, don't be as the mule who needs to be guided with bit and bridle. You're going to get guided, but you have a choice, and I have a choice. God was going to teach him. It's by his Spirit, not by cleverness, not by strategy, not by human wisdom, not by infiltration, not by antagonizing the enemy, not by trying to set a fire under the saddle of the your own people and get them to join you. Samson took credit for killing the lion. Samson took credit for killing 30 Philistines. Samson took credit for the ropes falling off his hand. And it comes to a climax in the jawbone story. Let me read it. When he came to Lehi, the Philistines shouted as they met him. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, so that the ropes that were on his arm were as flax, burned with fire. His bonds dropped from his hands. He found a fresh jawbone of a donkey. He reached out and took it and killed 1,000 men with it. Then Samson said, with the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey, I've killed 1,000 men. When he had finished speaking, he threw the jawbone from his hand, named that place Ramoth Lehi. Then he became very thirsty, and he called to the Lord and said, you've given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant. Now shall I die of thirst, fall into the hands of the uncircumcised? And God split the hollow place in Lehi so that water came out of it. And when he drank, his strength returned. He revived. Therefore, he named it En-Hekor, which is in Lehi to this day. Let me take that apart. Verse 14. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. The ropes fell off. They were like singed tow. He reaches down. He picks up the jawbone of a donkey. And he kills 1,000 Philistines. I can't imagine this scene. This is bigger than Rambo or Chuck Norris as the Texas Ranger. Samson with a jawbone in his hand, killing 1,000 men. It's like Jackie Chan and Bruce Lee and Steven Seagal all wrapped into one. These are the martial artists, you know. And when it was over, who took credit for killing the Philistines? Yours truly. Only a fool could stand there with a jawbone in his hand and look at the devastation, 1,000 men that were killed, and say, look what I did with this. It's amazing. He even writes a poem to celebrate his victory. Judges 15:16. Samson said, with the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey, notice, I have killed 1,000 men. I have killed 1,000 men. He took credit for the lion. He took credit for the 30 Philistines. He took credit for the broken ropes. And now he takes credit for killing 1,000 Philistines. But God is a relentless teacher. And so Samson is confronted for the first time with an enemy he doesn't know how to fight. It's an enemy within. Thirst. Thirst. As you can imagine, he's quite exhausted after killing 1,000 Philistines. And he's very thirsty. But there's nothing clever he can do. There's no program he can come up with. There's nothing he can grab to deal with this enemy. He can't tear him up like he did a lion. He can't rip up a city gate and carry it 20 miles on top of a mountain. There's no foxes around to capture and set their tails on fire and all of that kind of thing. And as far as he knows, that jawbone is also useless. And so he throws it down. Don't read this la-la-la. For the first time in the Samson record, we read, verse 18, he became very thirsty, and he called to the Lord. He called to the Lord. It's been a long time since Samson called to the Lord. And he prayed. And he said, you got to help me. There's an enemy I can't deal with. It's thirst. And then he makes a great confession. Verse 18. You have given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant. He finally gives God credit. And he knows it's not by might or by power. God has taught him the lesson. Amazing thing happens at this point, verse 19. God split the hollow place that's in Lehi so that the water came out. And when he drank, his strength returned. Now, we know the place is called Lehi, but the place was named after the jawbone. The word Lehi has to do, it's a word which means hollow. The hollow place where there was a tooth. In other words, in the jawbone, there was a hollow place where there was a tooth. And God picked up the jawbone and broke the jawbone right where there was a tooth. And it was like the striking of the rock. And water came out of that jawbone. And he was able to drink Lehi. And that, they named the place after the jawbone. It was a miracle like when God brought water out of the rock. A fountain of fresh water came out of that instrument. And God was saying again, it's not the instrument. It's the living water in the instrument. It's not you, Samson. It's the Spirit of God in you. And by this mighty object lesson. And I don't know how far to carry that object lesson, because I could show you in the Bible that Christians are pictured as donkeys. And here you have a part of a donkey that is free from the flesh and filled with living water. Like I said, I don't know how far to go with that, but it's so instructive in my heart. But Samson finally learned, it's not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And so Samson came back to the Lord then, and for years he lived as God's man. Look at the next verse, verse 20. He judged Israel 20 years in the days of the Philistine. After that victory, he judged Israel 20 years. Wouldn't you expect that verse to be at the end of the story, that he judged for 20 years? But it's not at the end. And I believe Samson, like Thomas, like Peter, like Martha, like Hagar, like David sometime, like Jonah, I think he's getting a bad rap. I think he repented at the jawbone, and then for 20 years, God doesn't fill us in, he got it right. He judged Israel for 20 years. You know, we look at the Samson story. I don't know if you did. I did. When I started Samson, I said, oh boy, how am I going to teach this? I know Hebrews says that Samson was a man of faith. And I look at his life here and I say, where's faith? I didn't see it. I was struggling with it. But the events, the lion, the killing of 30 Philistines, the burning of the field, the killing of 1,000 with a jawbone, that was done in a month. Maybe 2 or 3 at the most, not beyond 5 months. That is a short period in a man's life. And I was judging Samson by a few events that took a short time. I wouldn't want you to judge me by 2 or 3 events in my past for a whole life. In fact, I would hope you wouldn't judge me for the first 7 years of my Christian experience. And so we look at Samson's life and we just say, this guy was a sex maniac and he was gone for all the women and he just lived in sin his whole life. For 20 years, he got it right. He repented. God said, I'm going to teach you. And so the Spirit of God came on him. He didn't learn it. Spirit of God came on him. He didn't learn it. Spirit of God came on him. He didn't learn it. So God created an enemy in his heart. Thirst. And thirst can only be satisfied by the Spirit of God. And so God took that instrument, broke it, and he drank from that jawbone. It's a marvelous story. Now, at the end of the 20 years, you know the record. We didn't get to it yet, but he takes his eyes off the Lord again. He is attracted to women. I'm not saying he's not. And he did get in a lot of trouble. But at the end, he repented again. And if you take the two repentances, God must teach you that it's by his Spirit. And God must teach you that you have to die. That's what he learned the second time. And so we're going to pick up that story. We're not finished with the Samson story, but I just want you to know, and may God teach us. God's a faithful teacher. And I don't know how long it's going to take you. I know how long it took me. And it wasn't pleasant. You're going to learn. It's not by might. It's not by power. It's by my Spirit, says the Lord. And God's going to teach us. Any comments or questions? Yes?
What are the meanings of that the two areas, the places, Rathma, Lehi, and En-Hakkor?
I don't know fully, but it just means the place where the water flowed, the hollow. Well, let's thank the Lord. Father, thank you for your word. Not what we guess or think it means, but what you've inspired it to mean. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness, your patience with us. And thank you for your faithful teaching, that you reteach us the same thing over and over until we finally learn it. Lord, you're such a faithful God, and we love you, and we thank you. And work these things in our heart, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
No, I'm not kidding.